100. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell. Come ye before him and rejoice. Psalm 100. Let us come before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our eternal God and gracious Heavenly Father, we bow humbly and reverently before Thee, and we draw nigh to the throne of heavenly grace in the worthy and precious name of our Saviour and our only Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's on His infinite merit alone that we come before Thee, pleading the atoning blood that He shed and the perfect righteousness of our God. We thank Thee that we have this privilege even now as we commence our worship service of not only singing praise to Thy name, but of waiting before Thee and waiting upon Thee in prayer. And our cry to Thee is that as we draw nigh, that Thou wilt draw near unto us. And, O God, that from our hearts, with earnestness and fervency, we will seek Thy face even now in prayer. And the cry and the longing of our hearts as the people of God is that of the psalmist when he said, "My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Oh, he wanted that gracious sense of Thy presence and to know Thy nearness. And likewise, we too, as we wait here just now, long for that pervading sense of the Lord's presence and to know the Lord's nearness. We confess that we're not satisfied with some mere cold knowledge, nor are we satisfied with empty forms or rituals. But, O God, we desire to know fellowship in our hearts and communion with our God this day. We pray that Thou wilt come and meet with us, that Thou wilt come and bless us, and pour thy Spirit upon us, for, O God, we are in such need, and yet in our time of need we can look to thee and know that thou wilt supply the need. We thank thee for that promise that thy grace is all sufficient for us, and so we ask that thy grace will abound towards us and thy blessing will rest upon our souls today as we wait before thee. O God, we thank thee for the opportunity afforded on this, the first day of a new week, to gather in thy house, to worship thee, the one living and true God. And O God, as we come, we ask that thou wilt again speak to our hearts through thy word. We give thee thanks for the word that thou hast given to us, this special revelation, the word of God. And we pray that this living word will be the word that will live in our hearts this very day. We ask that thou wilt bless all of thy dear children, those who have gathered here for worship, those who may be viewing online and joining in. We pray, O God, that thou wilt come nigh and that thou wilt minister thy truth in the power of thy Spirit to each waiting heart. We pray for any who are here who are not yet saved, who are not yet in Christ. We ask, O God, that even this day would be the day of their salvation, when they would be born again of the Spirit of God and washed in the precious blood of the Lamb of God. We cry to thee that thou would speak to any hearts that have grown cold by the way, backslidden. We ask, O God, that they might know thy restoring grace and that return unto their first love. And the blessing that we seek for this service, we pray for our sister congregations across the province this morning. We ask, Lord, that thou wilt draw nigh to all of thy servants as they take up the word, as they labor in the word and doctrine. We pray that thou wilt be their help and their helper, and grant that as the word goes forth, it will be a rich blessing to the hearts of the saints of God and the means of bringing many to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we do pray that thou wouldst bless us as we seek to bear witness and testimony for thee in this a terrible world of chaos and confusion, where there is so much uncertainty. But we cry to thee that thou wilt enable us to speak boldly, to speak of thy great goodness and faithfulness, to bear witness to our God, and to do so unashamedly, and to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we come before thee, asking that thou wilt hear our cry, that thou wilt come nigh in mercy to us, and that thou wilt bless us. We remember thy servant who normally ministers in this pulpit. We thank thee for him, and we commit him to thee, and we ask that thy blessing, thy rich blessing, will be his portion day by day. And Lord, we do ask that thou wilt help us even now to worship thee in spirit and in truth. We ask it all in our Savior's name and for his sake. Amen. We'll sing further to God's praise the hymn 615 in our hymn book. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. Hymn 615 in the hymn book.
Thank you.
You'll find our scripture reading in the New Testament scriptures in Matthew's Gospel, the Gospel according to Matthew, and chapter 12, the 12th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, and we'll commence our reading at verse 1. The 12th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, and reading from the first verse, let us hear the word of the Lord. At that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were anhungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was anhungered, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Ending at verse 21 of the chapter, and knowing that the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his precious word for Christ's sake. Amen. Just at this point in our service, I would ask our good brother to come, please, and make the necessary announcements.
Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to our morning service. And if you are visiting with us, we welcome you in the Saviour's name. We welcome as our preacher this morning the Reverend Leslie Kern, director of Let the Bible Speak, and we pray that the Lord will bless him in the preaching of the word. The evening service at 6:30 will be the second of our February Testimony Month meetings, and the Reverend Kern will be here to bring a word of testimony. Please remember the time of prayer in the church hall at 6 p.m. The announcements for the incoming week, there will be no children's meetings on Tuesday the 13th due to the midterm school break. The prayer meeting on Wednesday the 14th of February at 8 p.m. This will be a deputation meeting for Mr. Robert McConnell, a children's evangelist. There will be a missionary collection at the close of the meeting to support Mr. McConnell in his work. And we ask you to please give as generous as you can to that collection. Friday the 16th of February, the Youth Fellowship will be travelling to the 50th Anniversary Youth Rally in the Martyrs Memorial. Sunday the 18th of February, the Sunday school and the Bible class at 10:45 a.m. 11:30 will be the morning service, and the preacher will be the Reverend Morris Baxter. 6:30, the evening service. We will continue our February testimony month, and Reverend and Mrs. Baxter will sing a message and bring a message in song, and Reverend Baxter will testify. Please remember the season of prayer before both of these meetings. Monday the 19th of February at 8 o'clock will be our ladies' meeting, and Reverend and Mrs. Leckie will be taking the meeting and bringing a message and song. Mrs. Leckie will testify, and the Reverend Leckie will bring the message. Corrigerry Free Presbyterian Church are having a gospel mission commencing on Sunday the 18th of February and continuing each night through to Friday the 23rd. Speakers will be Mr. Colin Maxwell and Mr. Noel Shields. If you can, please give your support to these meetings. The Portadown Independent Christian School are presenting an evening of gospel praise on Saturday the 24th of February at 7:30 p.m. Full details of those taking part will be posted on our Facebook page. On behalf of the minister and the session and congregation, we would like to express our sincere sympathy to Mr. Billy Hill on the passing of his sister, Mrs. Iris Gervin. And we'd just like to assure Billy and the Hill family and the Gervin families of our prayers at this time. That's all the announcements. Thank you.
May I just thank our brother for the kind words of welcome and say that it is a privilege indeed to be back with you in Armagh to renew fellowship in the gospel of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We look to the Lord for his presence with us today and for his blessing upon all of our hearts. We're going to sing another hymn now. It's in the hymn book 569. O safe to the rock that is higher than I, my soul in its conflicts and sorrows would fly, so sinful, so weary, thine, thine would I be. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee.
Thank you.
Before we come to the preaching of God's word, let us again seek the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, once more we bow before thee in the attitude of prayer. Once again we come nigh to the throne of thy grace. In our Saviour's name, we thank thee for thy grace that has abounded towards us already in this meeting. Grace that enabled us to lift hearts and voices in praise to thy great name. Grace to read thine own holy word, to seek thee in prayer. And O God, as we come now to the preaching forth of thy truth, I cry to thee for help, that help that cometh alone from the sanctuary of God. I seek that fresh infilling of the Spirit, so that this word will go forth in the power and demonstration of God the Holy Spirit. Lord, come thyself and speak unto us. Minister to our hearts as thou seest the need in each heart. We cry to thee for the covering of the blood. I ask for blood-bought liberty to preach forth the word of God, and grant that we shall know what it is to meet with the God of the house this day, that thou wilt come and by thy Spirit take thine own word and apply it to all of our hearts. We ask these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. Here in this 12th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, part of which we've just been reading together, there is a record of two of Christ's encounters and his disciples with the Pharisees. Both of these encounters that we were reading of have come about really because of the activities of the Savior and his disciples. The Pharisees are always looking for an opportunity whereby they could make accusation against the Lord. And we discover that here on this occasion, they are certainly doing just that. We find in the opening verses of this 12th chapter, in fact, from verse 1 down to verse 8, the disciples are making their way on the Sabbath day through a cornfield. The disciples are somewhat hungry, and so they pluck the ears of corn. And this greatly upsets the Pharisees. This really annoys them. They cannot understand why that they would be engaging in such activity on the Sabbath day. Then when we follow down in the chapter a little further, from verse 9 down to verse 13, we find that the Lord Jesus has come into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and there is a man there in the synagogue who is in need of healing. And the Lord is going to heal him on the Sabbath day. And again, we find that the Pharisees are enraged. They're enraged because as they see things, as they understand things, the Lord Jesus and his disciples on both of these occasions, they have broken the Sabbath rules. Now, the rules that the Pharisees are thinking of were their own man-made rules. And we discover that the Lord Jesus here in the synagogue, he does indeed perform this wonderful miracle of healing upon this individual. And he makes it very clear and says to them that he is Lord, and he is Lord even of the Sabbath day. We discover as we read on in the chapter that the Pharisees wonder what they're going to do. And so we're told in verse 14 that they go out and they held a council against him, how that they might destroy him. What did the Lord Jesus do by way of response? It's very clear in verse 15 of Matthew 12, where we read, when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence. And we discover that the Lord Jesus, by this very action at this time, is doing exactly what was prophesied of him many hundreds of years previously. because as we go on further down the chapter, we read in verse 17 that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry." And here the Lord Jesus is neither striving with these Pharisees nor crying out, because he is the tender-hearted Savior. He is the wise-hearted Savior. He has a heart of compassion. And we find that set forth so well in verse 20 in the words of our text here in Matthew 12, where we read these words, "A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory." Here, as we come to examine this text of God's holy word, we want to consider for just a little time the compassionate Savior, the compassionate Christ. And we see it here set before us in the words of this verse 20. The first thing I want to draw your attention to is the illustration that is used, because there is an illustration used here that will let us see just the tenderness and the compassion that is in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find when the Savior was preaching, he so often brought in illustrations to his message. And many, many of those illustrations were really illustrations from his own creation. Think, for example, of what we read in the Sermon on the Mount. It's recorded for us, isn't it, in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And in Matthew chapter 6, we find these words in verse 26. "Behold, the fowls of the air." These are the words of the Savior. "Behold, the fowls of the air." Those fowls of the air, those birds of the air, part of his creation. "For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" And then when you come down to verse 28 of that chapter, "And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." And so we find over here in our text in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 20 that there is a reference to part of God's creation. You'll notice the words that we're thinking of, the word reed, a bruised reed shall he not break, and the other word is flax, a smoking flax shall he not quench. You might say, well, this is figurative language. Yes, I know it's figurative language, but it is the language of the Holy Spirit. So therefore, being the language of the Holy Ghost, we do need to pay attention to it. It's not that there is a reference here to just the literal reed that might grow by the river bank, but it is being spoken of in a figurative way, because the reed that's referred to here was really a water plant found in abundance by river banks and in lakes. I suggest that it might have been and must have been, in fact, a very well-known plant, because we find reference to it here, and the Lord Jesus would not be using words and using an illustration that the people didn't know of. It might bring some confusion into their minds, and the Lord Jesus never brought confusion into anyone's mind or heart. So therefore, the illustrations that he's bringing in and using here in this text, is telling us something very clearly and plainly. Though it is a figure of speech, yes, nevertheless, there's a message that is being set before us as we think about the reed, because the word that's translated reed here is really a word that we find in other places in the Word of God. We find it, for example, in the book of the Revelation. Revelation chapter 21, verse 15, "And he that talked with me," this is one of the visions in the book of the Revelation, "and he that talked with me had a golden reed." It's the very same word, reed. A golden reed, what to do? To measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. So here is a reed, and it's useful because it can be used as measuring something. In this case here in the vision, it was to measure the city. Then we have also reference here in this illustration to flax. Flax. And I wonder what's the point of mentioning the flax. Well, the flax here that's spoken about comes really from a plant whose stalk, the stalk of the flax plant, had fibres, and those could be used and could be woven into various things. And one of them was to make wicks for lamps. So here we have in this illustration these two things. There's a mention of the reed, and there is a mention of flax. But you notice there's something added here. It's not just the mention of the reed on its own. We have here a bruised reed. A bruised reed. Now, when we think upon a bruised reed, what might come to your mind? A reed that's perhaps had some pressure applied to it in some way. If it was growing there by the river bank, someone may have put their foot against it. Whatever has happened, in a sense, it has become bruised, perhaps bent a little. It might even be described in some way as having been not completely broken, but maybe almost broken. And here we're thinking about a bruised reed shall he not break. It would be very easy to break the reed that has already been bruised, maybe badly bruised, maybe almost broken. And if that's the situation, and if that's the case, then such a reed would no longer be of much use, would it? If it's one of those reeds that has been almost broken or very badly bruised, they couldn't take the reed then and use it as measuring something, because it's just out of shape. It wouldn't be really of any use at all. But what might appear to be of no further use, we're told here that the Lord Jesus, with his tender, compassionate heart, he will not break that bruised reed. And here is the flax. It's described as the smoking flax. If we could picture in our minds the wick of a lamp, of an oil lamp, you know how if the lamp was running out of oil, then there might be a considerable amount of smoke going forth from that lamp, and the flame would not be burning brightly. It would be very much reduced in its brightness, and it would also be very much reduced in its size, to the point where it's almost being obscured by all of the smoke that has been generated. So we're getting a very vivid and a very clear picture here of something. A bruised reed, he'll not break it. A smoking flax, he's not going to put the flame out. He's not going to quench it. And that's important to grasp here before we go any further in the message. He's not going to put that flame right out so that it will no longer burn at all. He's not going to put out that remaining flickering ember in that smoking flax. Rather, he's going to do what is necessary in order to have it burn brightly again, in order to have it give forth the light that it should be giving forth. But something has happened. Something has occurred that it's now just the smoking flax. But the Lord Jesus, with his tender, compassionate heart, he is neither going to break completely that reed that has been bruised, nor is he going to quench and put out that light that has been burning, albeit very, very dimly. I wonder, are we beginning to get a picture here just from these illustrations alone? Is it possible that I'm speaking to someone here this morning and you would say in your own heart, perhaps quietly to yourself, I'm fitting into this picture here, this word picture that's being painted for us. I'm feeling somewhat like a bruised reed. I'm beginning to think that I'm rather like that smoking flax. I'm not really in the place of usefulness that I once was. In fact, you might be saying, well, I'm just wondering what I'm really doing. Am I doing anything at all? Oh, this is the illustration that is being used here. And that's bringing us to think in the second place about the instruction that we get from this illustration. What is the instruction? Let me read the text again. A bruised reed shall he not break. You notice how it's expressed. A smoking flax shall he not quench. The way this is expressed, this is language that's setting forth a truth, but it's setting forth a truth by denying its opposite. You know how sometimes we might say, thinking maybe of someone, oh well, so-and-so's life has not been a bed of roses. Haven't we heard that expression? Maybe you've even used it yourself. You're really, in effect, saying that the person had a somewhat, perhaps, difficult life. And you're expressing it, that truth, this way. It was not a bed of roses. And here we have words speaking of the Lord Jesus himself. The bruised reed he will not break. The one whose faith, the one whose love is almost obscured in the smoke of spiritual decline, the smoke of spiritual barrenness, for such a one, here is the instruction. The Lord Jesus will not break the bruised reed, nor will he put out, nor will he quench the smoking flax. This is how the Lord Jesus deals with us, tenderly, compassionately. We find examples of this in the scriptures. I want to take you for a moment to think with me about John the Baptist. John the Baptist, as you I'm sure know, was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a mighty man, a man of God. a man of faith, a man who cried out, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." But we do have one example of John the Baptist. And from the description that's given to us in the Word of God, we find him on one occasion where he may well have felt like a bruised reed, where he may well have seen himself as smoking flax. I'm thinking of what's recorded for us in the previous chapter here in Matthew's Gospel. Our text is Matthew 12, but in the previous chapter, chapter 11, we read of John the Baptist, verse 1, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison," that's a reference to John the Baptist, "Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ," so he's not in the most comfortable of situations, is he? He's captive. He's a captive in prison. "Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples." Two of John's disciples then went forth to the Lord Jesus and said unto him, "Art thou he that should come?" He's speaking here of the Savior, of the promised Messiah. "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Now, what's the Savior's response? Let me read it to you. Listen to it. Matthew 11 and verse 4, "Jesus answered and said unto them," that is the two disciples, two of John the Baptist's disciples who had come with that question, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered, verse 4, and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see." And what were those things? Well, we're told. Next verse, verse 5. "The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." So what's the Savior doing here? He's saying, you need to go back to John, and you need to remind him of the things that I've just said to you, of all that's been happening, of all the miracles that have been taking place, that the Lord Jesus had been working, that he had been performing. Because John the Baptist would have known the Old Testament scriptures. And when he would be told of all of these things that we have just read there in verse 5, John will have no longer any question, any doubt as to who I am in my own blessed person. The point I want you to see is that the Lord Jesus here did not send any word of strong rebuke to John. Because, I say again, he may well have felt himself, that is John the Baptist, to be as a bruised reed and as a smoking flax. And here is the tender-hearted Savior coming with the right word, as he always does, with the correct message for the heart that would feel like this. I wonder, is he coming to your heart with this very message even now? Because you feel somewhat like the bruised reed. You might describe yourself somewhat as the smoking flax. And just as he didn't come with that stern rebuke to John in this situation. He came with that word that we have just been noting in verse 5. Because as you read on further down, Matthew chapter 11, when those two disciples then left and were going back to John to tell him what the Savior had said, you'll notice in verse 7 of Matthew 11, "And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John." And what did he say about John? "What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind?" Is that what you saw in John the Baptist? That reed that would be waving this direction, that direction, the other direction with the wind? "A reed shaken with the wind?" Verse 8, "But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yes, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Oh, if you were to think of just what the Savior was now saying to the multitudes that had gathered in those words, in those verses we have just been reading, he was setting forth John's faithfulness. He was setting forth the holiness of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a holy man. You remember how he denounced sin, even in royalty. He clearly made the point that he was not going to bypass it or excuse it in any way. He was a holy man, and he was such a useful man in the work and in the service of God. And sometimes we can feel, perhaps as John the Baptist may well have felt there in that prison, like the bruised reed and the smoking flax. Think about Elijah. You remember Elijah? I'm sure you do. That prophet, that great prophet of God, that man of like passions, such as we are, the Scriptures tell us. You remember how he went there to the brook Cherith. The Lord had told him to go. He went in obedience. The Lord tested his faith greatly, and he stayed at that brook until the Lord told him to leave. He was seeing a demonstration and a manifestation of God's great love for him, God's great care of him, God's great concern for him. We see him there on Carmel, the prophet of fire. But then when we come to 1 Kings 19, we read of Elijah running away. Jezebel, that wicked woman, had threatened that she would have his life. We're told in verse 4 of 1 Kings 19, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die." I suggest to you that Elijah at that point felt like the bruised reed and the smoking flax. But how did the Lord deal with him? So graciously, so mercifully, so tenderly, so compassionately. We read in verse 5 of 1 Kings 19, "And as he lay and slept, as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again." The Lord had given him rest that he needed, given him sleep that he needed. It helps, doesn't it, greatly if we can get a good night's sleep. Maybe I'm speaking to someone and something is so much upon your mind that you toss and turn a good part of the night. You can't really get to sleep. You see how gracious the Lord was with Elijah on that occasion. Oh yes, he had more to say to Elijah, but you notice how he came and what he did. Just the very thing at that point in time that Elijah required and that Elijah needed. He's so compassionate to his children, so tender-hearted. Let me draw your attention just to someone else. Peter, so often the spokesman for the apostolate, wasn't he? You read again and again that it was Peter who was standing up. It was Peter who was speaking out. Perhaps you recall that tremendous confession that we read of in Matthew chapter 16 concerning the true identity of the Lord Jesus. You remember in response to the question, "Whom say ye that I am?" You remember he said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then when you read on further in that 16th chapter, we read of how that Peter is saying, when the Lord Jesus mentioned about him going to the cross, "Oh," he said, "Lord, that be far from thee, Lord." And then the Savior did have to give him a stern rebuke. But you remember also how that he said that he wouldn't deny his Lord. And then he did. And then he went out after that and he wept. I suggest to you that just at that point he felt as a bruised reed. He felt as smoking flax. And then when the Lord Jesus was crucified, and when they went to that empty tomb, you recall how it's recorded that there was that heavenly messenger. Tell his disciples, and Peter. Mention specifically Peter. Be sure to tell Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, the risen Christ. Be sure to get that message to Peter. That was the Lord's tender heart towards Peter. For Peter, realizing what he had done, realizing what had happened, how he had denied his Lord, he may have felt that he had cut himself off. The Lord will never want anything more to do with me. And yet, the Lord had not forgotten him. That message was to go to him. It's as if the Lord is saying, well, Peter may think this, Peter may feel like this, but I want him to know that I haven't cut him off. Oh yes, he's as the bruised reed. He's as the smoking flax. That's not to excuse what he did. Oh no. But the Lord in grace and mercy is coming to tend to him. And didn't he? Don't we read of how after Peter had wept and repented of his sin, how that the Lord then graciously recommissioned him? Don't we read of it there in John chapter 21? Feed my sheep. We don't have time just to turn to the verses. You're maybe familiar with them. How that the Lord Jesus was recommissioning him again. Oh, this is the instruction that we can receive from the illustration. But then as I close, and just briefly, what are the implications of all of this? What are the implications of all of this? I'm thinking for the children of God, for the people of God, God's own precious blood-bought children. Well, let's think of it this way. We can have the same expectation now of Christ as we have been finding out with John the Baptist, as we've been finding out with Peter, as we've been finding out with Elijah, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when, and if you do feel yourself to be as the bruised reed, the smoking flax, to the point where you say, well, preacher, I'm so confused about so many things that I hardly know my right hand from my left hand. Well, listen to these words. A bruised reed shall he not break. Smoking flax shall he not quench. You might say, I'm feeling as if I'm of no use. I'm feeling as if I'm cast off. I'm no good for anything. You can come and say, but Lord, here's thy word that says you will not break the bruised reed. You can come with that expectation of heart to the Lord and think of this. As a child of God, you are precious to the Lord. How precious? How precious? He bought you. He bought you. And what price did he pay? The shedding of his life's blood to purchase your redemption. Each of his children, each is precious to him. So if there's someone here and your spirit is low and your heart is heavy, and you're saying to yourself, I don't know if the Lord would ever look my way again. Oh, listen to the words of our text. The bruised reed he'll not break, the smoking flax he'll not quench. That's one of the implications. Another one is this. We should seek to imitate the Savior, shouldn't we? We should seek to imitate the Savior. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself so to walk even as he walked. And this is just one dimension of God's love in Christ to his people. Not breaking the bruised reed, not quenching the smoking flax. This is only one dimension of his everlasting love. His eternal love. Our love, sadly, ebbs and flows, doesn't it? For every one of us, our love ebbs and flows. But you see, the Lord's love for his people never changes. It never, ever changes, because he never changes. It's an everlasting love. It's an eternal love. And so therefore, we're called upon to imitate our Lord in our dealings with one another, aren't we? And that's why I say there's to be the implication here of imitating the Savior. Isn't it good to be able to go and speak to someone and show that tenderness of heart? That compassion of soul, just as we're reminded of it in Paul's letter to the Galatians in Galatians 6:1, brethren, If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And it's when we get into the Word of God and we see more and more of Christ that we will long in our hearts to be more and more like Him. I was reading just recently, and with this I close, of the missionary to Africa, Robert Moffat. And he was telling of an occasion when he and some others had arrived at a heathen village. And when they arrived, he was very hungry and greatly fatigued. And he had asked if someone could give him some water. But no one would give him any water. He thought maybe he could get some milk. He asked if someone might just give just a small amount of milk, but no one would give any milk. And then he went on to say that after that, there was a woman who came, and she came just with a bundle of wood and some milk. And she left it down and just went on her way and said nothing. And then after a while, she came again with more supplies. And he thought, well, why is she doing this? Why is she coming with these things? And he got opportunity to have some words with her. And with a tear in her eye, she said something like this: I love Him whose servants you are. And it's my duty to give a cup of cold water in His name. And she went on to say, My heart is full. My heart is full. And then Robert Moffat asked her how she could have such a heart like that when she's not really in a place to enjoy so much fellowship with others. And then she took out a Dutch New Testament. And then she said this: This is the fountain where I drink. And this is the oil that makes my lamp burn. And so the more we get into the Scriptures and the more we see of Christ, the more we will burn brightly for Him. The more tender our heart will be, the more compassion we will have. Oh, for the tender heart. There is so much that we face that if we're not careful, we find our heart grows hard. But we need the heart like the Savior. A bruised reed shall He not break, and smoking flax shall He not quench. May the Lord bless His word. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, again in our Savior's name we come to Thee, and we thank Thee for Thy word. How glad we are that Thou hast told us that Thou wilt not break the bruised reed, nor quench the smoking flax. Lord, we pray that as Thy children, our hearts would be more and more like the Savior's heart, knowing when and how to speak a word in season. Lord, write Thy truth upon our hearts today. Fill our hearts with love for Thee, more love for Thee, Help us to serve thee with the tender heart, with the loving heart, with the willing heart. We ask in our Saviour's name. Amen. Let's sing our closing praise. In the hymn book, it's 576. Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast, there by his love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall rest. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be the abiding portion of each of God's children, now and forevermore. Amen.